Father in heaven, we are overwhelmed by your presence. And Father, I pray that today we will understand how much you seek us out. How you are the one that's looking and searching for that which was lost. That you never leave us the same. That Father, in the moment of a face-to-face encounter with you, we are never the same. So, Father, I pray this morning that your Spirit would be what convicts our hearts, what guides us and leads us. That we'll see what it is to have sight, to no longer be blinded by this world. That we'll trust you with everything that we have, with all that we are. Father, you would be glorified. It's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, we'll read here in just a moment, is a story that some of us are very familiar with. It kind of falls right after the story that most of us would know about the time that Jesus was brought the woman that was caught in adultery. And all that goes along with that aspect. And so we're just going to dive right in to what it is to be blind. You see that blindness throughout Scripture isn't always a reference to spiritual blindness, even though it may be a physical blindness, but it's a spiritual blindness. Have you ever played that game as a kid? As a kid, I was telling mine this past week, we used to play hide and go seek at night all the time. We'd play inside, or we'd play outside until it got too late, and Dad would yell, and we'd have to come inside. And then we'd play inside, and we'd shut off all the lights, and if we were quiet, we could play for a long time. If we got loud, we got spankings and sent to bed. And so it was a very cat-and-mouse type game, and if you did get caught, you had to be quicker than your brothers or your friends to get back to the bedroom before Dad caught you. But we would play this game, we'd turn off all the lights. We'd go and count, one person would be it. We'd go count for a long time. And we'd always make them count with the lights on, so when they came into the dark room, it was even darker. That's how nice we were. And then the game kept evolving. And I like pain and torture, so we would add elements of pain into the game. And if you could hurt the other person before they could tag you, you weren't it anymore. And so I showed my kids, and I know I'm going to have a hole in my wall in the very near future. But I showed them how I could put my legs on both sides. I did not do this week, but I showed them how I could put my legs on both sides of the wall and shimmy all the way to the top. And when someone walked by, I'd just fall down on top of them. I won. They lost. It was great. It was wonderful. But see, what would happen is as I lived in the darkness for a while, I became accustomed to it. I became used to it. And that's really how it is with all blindness and all darkness in our lives. The longer we leave it in place, the easier it is for us to think we're functioning. The easier it is for us to think we know exactly what we're doing. And we feel like we can see anything and everything. You've said it. You've been outside and you've been somewhere where it's familiar with you. And you know what it's like. And you want to be the one in charge. And so you play the game of hide and go seek. My brother and I were used to our land and where everything was. I could get almost anywhere I wanted to in the dark. My brother thought he could as well. And so we're playing hide and go seek. This is as older teenagers, we're playing hide and go seek in this section of our land that was about 60 acres. And Stoney was trying to run back to the house and he was trying to beat everybody. But about that same time, someone pulled down the driveway and their headlights hit his eyes. And he and the barbed wire fence met as best friends for a very short period of time. See, we think we can do all these things in the darkness, but darkness always wins. To be blind is to not be able to see what God has in store for you. A physical blindness, you can't see the things of the world. You can't see the sky. You can't see color. You can't experience these things. It's the same thing with a spiritual darkness. You don't see love. You don't see joy. You don't see peace, patience, kindness. You don't see those things. Even if someone's trying to do their very best to give those to you, to cover you with grace, as has been told to me many times, it's hard to cover someone with grace when they keep kicking the sheets off. Because you don't see it, because you have a spiritual blindness. Again, if God's the master planner, if God's in control of all things and he's allowed for things to come your way, if he allows for this situation to come your way, then he says it's for your good. And you don't get it, you don't understand it, because you have some form of blindness that you miss it. And what's our first reaction? What's our first reaction when we walk into darkness? To try to do more stuff, to try to figure out how to solve the problem. You don't walk into darkness and start kicking and screaming, do you? If you do, then we'll have a different conversation. What do you do when you walk into darkness? You turn on the light. And this is the whole point of the story, is that Jesus says, when you walk into darkness, just stop. Stop doing and just turn on the light and let me be the light of the world for you. So often we continually run the rat race and do the same things over and over again. And we miss it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, the natural person does not accept the things of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned, spiritually seen. So often when God is doing some great and mighty things in your life, you don't even see them because you have such a spiritual blindness that you don't get the things of God. You don't see because he says they have to be discerned by the vision that God gives to his people. So if you would, we're going to read just a few first seven verses of chapter 9. So would you stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God? John chapter 9, verse 1. And as he, Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. So as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and he made mud with the saliva. And he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, go wash in the pools of Siloam. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Thank you. You have a seat. Let me just back up and give a little context to chapter 8, the beginning when Jesus is in the Mount of Olives, and he spent time praying, and he comes into the temple. So if you're in the temple, you're looking eastward, you'd see the Mount of Olives. And he comes into the holy place. And they bring this woman that was caught in the act of adultery. They bring her to be in front of Jesus, and they're trying to trip him up. They're trying to test him. They're trying to destroy his credibility. Without going to all that is wrapped up there, when they all leave dismayed, they hate his guts. The religious elite that are supposed to have all the scriptures memorized, they have to have all of these rules and regulations filled out and formed in their minds and their understanding, walk away with nothing but bitterness and hatred for Jesus Christ. To the point that when he says, before Abraham, I am. What Jesus says in that passage was, you remember that story of Moses in the wilderness when that burning bush was on fire and it wasn't being consumed? And he was asking the bush, who are you? And he says, I am the great I am. Jesus said, that was me. That was me at that place. And they say, blasphemy. And they want to kill him and stone him at that moment. They want to destroy Jesus. And he slips away and they don't get him. There's hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people in the temple at this point in time. There's crowds upon crowds, and they hate him. They're filled and fueled with pain, evil, and darkness in their hearts. And this is the the Christian folk. This is the religious people of the day. They're the ones that are in the know, and they have all of this stuff. They have all the rules, all 613 of them. They have them memorized. They hold them to a T. And they're blinded spiritually. And then he slips out, and they don't see him. They don't know where he is, and he leaves them. Throughout all Scripture, you see that Jesus is the one seeking and searching for that which was lost. You see that he is the one looking for them that are lost. As we start here in a few weeks in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Why do you have forgiveness of sins? Because the light of the world came. And that same light that was Jesus when he came on this earth is the same light he instills in each and every believer. But these Pharisees, these religious elitists, have missed it completely. They don't get it. They don't understand. Turn to verse 25. They're questioning this blind man. They actually go to his mom and dad, and they say, well, I know. And you ask him. He's a grown man. He can fend himself. Mom and dad back out of the equation. They're not a part of this anymore. And they come to this blind man, and he says, whether he is a sinner, speaking of Jesus, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. Remember the story of Peter and John when they were caught and persecuted in Acts chapter 4? They say, you have to stop. You have to stop talking about and sharing about this Jesus guy. He says, I don't know if it's right for you or what. Whatever you want to do, have at it. But for us, we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard. Let me ask a question. Have you seen the light? Have you truly seen the light of Jesus Christ? That it consumes you, it fills you, and that is what you want to speak of, whether it be right for somebody else, whether it be right for your job, or be right for your livelihood. Maybe it puts dissension between you and a family member. Maybe it puts heartaches between you and others. Have you seen the light of Jesus Christ? Because if you had, you'll never be left the same. He continues in verse 25, 26, and following. And he jumped all the way down to 31. We know that God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. So if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Absolutely nothing. And their response wasn't to give over to the logic. The logic is there before them. Everybody in the world can see. A blind man has never been given sight that was born blind. He has never received sight. And the only way that is even possible is if somebody from God or God himself came and spit in mud and put it on his eyes and healed him. That's the only way that could happen. And their response was, you were born in utter sin. And you would teach us? So they cast him out. They didn't cast him out of just the temple. They didn't just cast him out of that little area. They cast him out of all of Jerusalem. And said, you no longer have a home here. You no longer have a family here. And they completely pushed him away from all of the city. And he still follows. Here's the amazing thing about true spiritual sight. God always initiates it. God always is the one that initiates that conversation. That it requires your faith to continue to seek him and understand that you completely embrace all that he has for you. And that it, when you truly have spiritual sight, you'll see Jesus. You won't understand it all. You won't figure it all out, but you will see Jesus. And in the end, you will worship. Look at what he says, starting in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You see him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And he said to him, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And he worshiped him. I want you to pause and just look at this for a moment, the context. The King of the universe, the Creator of all things, goes looking for this blind beggar. I don't miss that. Jesus, which is far greater, far bigger, far more mighty and majestic than anything this world has ever seen, is seeking and searching and looking for the beggar that the world despised, the world done away with, the world thought very little of, and Jesus went searching for him. How dare you think that you're too far gone for him to come looking for you? That doesn't matter where you are or what you've done or where you're going, that Jesus is the one looking for you, because he didn't have to leave his place on high. He didn't have to come here and minister and serve and love you, but he freely chose to. He loves you, and he came looking for him. He came looking for him, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe?" And I would hate to live in the pain of legalism. The Pharisees had spent so much time in pain. That's the only way I can describe it. Pain, torture, just to memorize, just to have a bunch of rules. You know, as an athlete, you know what the worst, absolute worst time of the year is in football? Was spring football practices. Just miserable. Because they started the second day we got back to class. We would have to come and we have to do all the winter workouts. It was miserable. I do enjoy getting up early. I've never had a problem with that. But still, getting up 5 o'clock to be tortured for an hour and a half is just miserable. You'd have to run, and you'd have to run until someone threw up at some point in time. It just felt laborsome. It was miserable. And then you go to spring football practice. And then you're only going against your own team, so it's never 100% on 100%. You're telling me that I've been working to get bigger, faster, stronger, and now I can't hit someone as hard as I can? You're going to yell at me and make me run more if I hit the quarterback because he's wearing a special jersey and he's all prim and proper? Hate quarterbacks. I'm not bitter, not bitter at all. The only thing worse would be the kicker that didn't have to come to practice. And then, when it's all said and done, you have one spring game. And it's not bad, but you're not going to give everything and pour it out on them. And then, you get your whopping 2-week break. And you come back and you work out all summer long. And if there wasn't a such thing as the game, do you think there'd be anybody that would ever do it? Do you think there'd be anybody that would ever just go through that torture, just to go through that torture? Say, "Look at me. Look at all that I've done. I've worked out. I've practiced. I've worked out. I've practiced." But we never play games. We never go to a real competition. To me, that's about as clear of the image I see of the Pharisees, that they did all the rules. They did all the right things they thought, but they never walked by faith. They never got in the game. They never got active. They never did anything for the kingdom of God. They just talked about it and memorized it. I tell my son, "Go clean your room." I come back and the room's not clean. What do you think my response is? Some form of discipline. But before I can get there, he says, "Dad, I know you said do that, but I just memorized it. You said, 'Son, go clean your room.'" Some friends of ours, we had a Bible study about it. We broke it down. We learned it in Greek too. Actually, we were thinking about going to seminary and writing a paper on how to clean a room. Do you think my next words would ever be misinterpreted again? What do we do with the Word of God all the time? Memorize it, quote it, but we don't do it. We don't walk by faith. We don't truly trust that Jesus is the King of our lives and that He is the ruler of all things, and we miss it completely. He says, walk by faith. Walk by faith. He didn't say walk by spiritual blindness. He says, I'll give you the spiritual eyes. He says in Psalm 119, 105, the word is the lamp and a light unto my path. Trust me, I will illuminate all that I have in store for you. Jesus initiates this. And how funny it is that no matter what happens, no matter how bright the light is, blindness is blindness. It doesn't matter. These Pharisees are seeing the light of the world in Jesus Christ in front of them in a real way, and they miss it. They see miracle after miracle that can only happen if God is on the scene, and they still miss it. You and I can walk into a church that is filled with the light of Jesus Christ, and we can miss it every single day by just falling in this rat race of doing rules and regulations. We can fall in that same pattern and walk with spiritual blindness. It's easy. It's easy because you know what? We're surrounded by other people that are just as blinded as we are, and blind people don't see blind people's faults. And we struggle with that. And we miss what God has in store for us. Look at verse 36. And he said, I believe. I want to know who he is that I may believe in him. True spiritual sight. True spiritual vision requires belief. Not a belief as the demons believe. Because they believe and they understand. They know better theology than you and I do. I've said over and over and over again about Jesus Christ. But do you embrace him? Do you fully surrender all of your life to him? Or do you walk in a spiritual darkness? It recognizes Christ. Spiritual sight truly recognizes Christ. Verse 10 and following. And it says, and he speaks to him. He says, this is who speaks to you in verse 38. Lord, I believe. I believe. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, and we all, with unveiled faces, we beholding the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. You know what it is to truly grow in Christ? Is that you are being transformed by one degree or another into the image of Jesus Christ. He says in Romans chapter 3, there's none are righteous, no, not one. None are righteous, but because of him, because of who Jesus is, we become the righteousness of God. We completely become what God looks down and he sees Jesus in our lives. He doesn't look down and say, man, I'm so glad I got Smokey. Boy, did I hit a home run when I got him. That has never been uttered in heaven, I can guarantee you. When they got Megan, it probably was, but not me. Because there's nothing good in me. None of us. Not one single thing. But when he looks down, we are being transformed. Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Transformed into what? A robot? It's transformed into the image of God. Transform the image of Christ. It says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Can only come through the Word of God. For us to grow in our Christian walk, to us to grow in what it means to be spiritual, is not to be perfect and hold on to rules. It is to grow in our realization that I can't do anything in my own accord, that I must trust in Jesus, that I need Jesus in every single aspect of my life. Look at the very last thing that happens in verse 38. He worships. He worships. You can't have it any other way. When it comes to who Jesus is, you are either the Pharisee with the stone in your hand or the blind beggar on your knees worshiping. You can't come any other way. You are completely opposed to him or you're completely surrendered to him. If you haven't given Jesus your all, you haven't given Jesus anything at all. If you haven't surrendered every single aspect of your life to him, your ways, your thoughts, your mentality, if you haven't surrendered all of it to Jesus, you haven't surrendered at all. And that's the biggest issue that you and I have, is that we do love Jesus, and I don't want to take that away. I don't want to say we're a bunch of phonies and hypocrites. We love Jesus, but we love our stuff and our comforts a lot too. This flesh that I'm surrounded in on a daily basis hates the things of God. My mind runs and to do the very things that I hate to do, that I would condemn in a heartbeat, and my mind wants to run there and go there. And I do the very things I hate, and I don't do the things I want to do, that I love to do, because I still struggle. We all struggle. But look how he ends this. And starting in 39, and Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those that see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things, and they said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Now, I know we read this, and we struggle with a little bit of the emphasis that he puts on this idea in verse 39, where he says, "For judgment I came into this world." Really, what he's saying is, I came in this world to love. See, the judgment he comes to give is that we can have the opportunity to love him, to be surrendered to all of him. If it was just for to condemn, Jesus didn't have to leave his place on high. If he just wanted to condemn, he had every right to condemn all of humanity without ever stepping foot on this earth, without being born of a virgin. But he came to love us here, that we could have real spiritual sight, that we could have a real eternal life. But yet the Pharisees still missed it, and they lived with guilt over and over and over again. I just want to close this morning and ask you those questions again. Or really the main question: have you seen the light? Because just as this blind beggar, when he saw the light, his life was different. Do you know why his life was different? Because everything's brand new. What happens when you have that first child? I was telling someone yesterday, I thought the hospital was the dumbest group of people in all of humanity when they let me take him home. Do you know what you just did? You okayed this. What happened when you brought that child home? Did life just go according to plan? No changes? Everything was just smooth as butter, right? You slept, mom, 12 hours that first night, didn't you? Yeah. Dad, you did. It's okay. You can admit that. You didn't have a job to do at that point in time. Life was completely different when that baby came home, wasn't it? Nothing's ever been the same. For all the money in the world, you'd never go back the way it was, would you? Never. What happens when a new life comes from being dead and born again in Jesus Christ? Nothing's the same. Everything is brand new. So as this beggar, his life was forever changed because he saw the light of Jesus Christ. Have you seen the light of Jesus Christ? Because if you've seen that light, your life would forever be changed. And you have a hunger and a desire that the world, that Satan, that your own flesh is going to try to cover up and take away. But it will be there. And you'll have a desire to pursue him, to be more like him, to follow him, to surrender to him. If you've seen the light. Because if it's just about rules, it's just about regulation, it's just about doing good things, I can't be that of the Pharisees. I don't want to do that. I want to live moment by moment, to dependent on the faith I have in Jesus Christ. And I can't do that in my own strength. You can't either. As stubborn as you may think you are, as hard-headed as you are, as strong-willed as you are, you can't do it. Have you seen the light?